Tonight, as we go through this book of Hebrews, we realize that it is truly an exceptional treatise into learning the things that God wants us to know. We've been working with Jesus being better than the angels, and I've entitled three or four of those messages, "What's the Big Deal?" about Jesus being better than the angels. And hopefully in showing or talking about Jesus being better than the angels, it's made a difference in the way that we think about our Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, we have not left Jesus being better than the angels, but tonight we want to talk about Jesus is the revelation of God to the angel. How much more so is he the revelation of God to man? You see, when we read the scriptures, it asks us to believe a lot of things. And yet, without the scriptures, the explanation of life falls flat in many ways. It either falls on the flatness of man being the measure of all things and the master of all things, and that man will make every law and that man's judgment is final. And when man is wrong, even based upon what he has previously said, there is no recourse. Man, whenever he sets the paradigm of how this world starts, what this world is about, where this world is going, and what is supposed to be, it falls flat. Even when man enters and embarks upon religion and starts speaking as if he's going to give us eternity, and eternity in such a way that righteous judgment will be given to every man that lives on the planet, it falls short. But the revelation of God never falls short. So we've made it to him being better than the angels in verse 4. We've covered what he has by inheritance. We've covered the excellent name that he has. But listen to the three that we need to park our vehicle on tonight. Verse 5, "Unto which of the angels has he said at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of his angels he saith, Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Yes, tangentially, we have touched some of these verses. And yes, tangentially, you may feel that the things that we're looking at is things that we've already covered. But I need you to understand, there is no way that I have covered all that needs to be covered in these particular passages. Neither will I be able to fully cover it all tonight, but I want to at least cover this much as we move on to the second chapter. We talked about what's the big deal of Jesus being better than the angels. Jesus is the revelation of God to the angel, and not just to the angel, but to man. Listen to what it says. It says, for at any time, or to which of the angel. What the Bible is showing here, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, it is showing that he has a status of being declared the Son of God. And what we'll find out is in the Psalms. The Psalms that some people say, when I read the Psalms, I get a good feeling. Well, sometimes people do get a good feeling reading the Psalms, but often they have no idea what they are talking about. Because sometimes when people read passages in the Bible without looking at the background, without looking at the context, without looking at what happened to cause the psalm, they'll read something and they can be living a life of wickedness and ungodliness, care nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, living in adultery, promiscuity, homosexuality, lying, cheating, stealing, abusing children and abusing their power on their job, and they'll read something and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and feel that that is to make them to feel good. Well, let me tell you something. Drugs can make you feel good. And some of the very drugs that make a person feel good is the very drug that takes them to their grave, is the very drug that they get addicted to that will destroy them. I will submit to you that taking God's word out of context, not seeing who he's talking to, what he is talking about, failing to see the Lord God of glory, which means when you don't see him, you don't see him in his glory, you don't see him in his power, you don't see him as being better than the angels, you don't see him as being better than Moses, you don't see him being better than any other human that ever walked the planet, you don't see him being better than any political leader that has ever been, you don't see him as better than any other religious leader that has ever been, you are the same kind of individual that takes drugs and get high and feel good. You have taken a religious statement or something that God has taken and given in his word, and you've taken it and allowed it to make yourself feel good, where it is bringing you to damnation, but you get addicted to the feeling of being religious or spiritual. Listen to what the word of God says in Psalm, the second Psalm. And it's very important. Listen to what it says that the Bible says about this son. Where we get this quote from, where he says, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 2. And the Bible says 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain or a worthless thing? The kings of the earth, keep that in mind, set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. We've been talking about in the book of Hebrews, there is someone that sits down on the right hand of the majesty in high, to his enemies are made his footstool. Psalms 2 and 4 say, he that sits in the heaven will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and shall vex them in his sore displeasure. This should dispel a myth of individuals that say they believe the Bible and that they read the Bible consistently, that the Lord Jesus Christ is already reigning from heaven, because the one that is sitting in the heaven has the ability to deal and to speak with the people in wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure, and that's why he's still in heaven. The Bible said, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill Zion. Those that have been studying with us the book of Hebrews and the book of Hosea, we know that there's another Mount Zion that the Bible talks about. But then there are those that don't study the Word of God. And when they think about Mount Zion, the only Mount Zion that they've ever known about is the Mount Zion that happens to be in Palestine. But just so that we, because sometimes people can be listening and we don't know that they're on the conference line, let me show that there is another Mount Zion. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, let's read verse 22. He's talking to these same people that we're talking about in chapter 1. He says to these people that are in danger, these people that are about to lose what they have, to these people that know Jesus is better than the angels, to these people that know that Jesus is better than everything else, listen to what it says. Okay, I'm going to read them together. Psalms 2 and 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Next verse, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. If I were to read verse 8, you would see when he has given him the inheritance of the heathen, you would see that would take you back to chapter 1 around the second verse. But listen to what it says in Hebrews 12 and 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, not one made out of brick, mortar, not one person that walked around the earth and said that he's God and he's dead and his corpse is in the ground, that he did not raise from the dead, that he did not raise up with flesh and bone as you saw Jesus to have in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, and ascend and sit on the right hand of the Father. No, his corpse is still in the ground or in the mausoleum like Muhammad. Like that man named Ahasuerus, or like the one in Siddhartha, or the ones that are burned up on a pyre in India. He said, you will come to the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Notice, angels are in the place where he's going to rule. To the general assembly, listen to this one, of the firstborn. To the general assembly of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto the God of all, and to the spirits of just man made. For the sake of argument, I need you to understand that in the firstborn, there was a firstborn. And it's being very, I would say, it's being very consistent what we saw when God in, I've got my scriptures wrong. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, when he told Moses to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. Let my firstborn go. If you don't let him go, I'll kill yours. Isn't that what he said, Anne? Then within the firstborn, he took the firstborn out of the firstborn. And if you wanted to keep your firstborn, you had to pay a ransom for him. If not, he would have to serve with the Levite. Well, when you come to the heavenly Mount Zion, when you come to the heavenly kingdom, you are coming into the general assembly of the firstborn. But in the firstborn, the group of the firstborn, there is a firstborn. The point being made here is the revelation that the people are seeing in Hebrews of Jesus Christ. This is not just a revelation for the people. This is also a revelation for the angel. We're going to prove it. We're going to move. If you just work with me just a little bit, I'm laying the foundation. So when he says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. We are familiar, I believe you all are, that in Romans chapter 1, the Bible told us that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. It wouldn't take long to look that up and just show you because, again, you have so many people that when you say these things to, they may have to think over it and they may have to study it. But listen to what the Bible says, Romans 1 through 4. Here I go. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This is beautiful for you to understand. This is the gospel of God. I will submit to you that the book of Hebrews is the gospel of God. Because it said God in sundry time and divers manner spake. Right? Right. Okay. Then it says, I separate unto the gospel of God, which he has promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. That's why he said in divers, in sundry time, in divers manner spake by the prophets. Paul is saying the same thing here, right? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Again, we see in Hebrews 1 and 5, none of the angels did he say, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Yet they are called the Bene Elohim, the sons of God. But this is a different one. Today I have begotten thee, and unto him I will be a father, and to me he shall be unto me a son. There is another instance where we see him being a son. I'm going to just tell it to you in Luke 1:35. If you read 1:35 through about 50, you'll see the situation where the angel Gabriel comes to a virgin as a spouse to a man named Joseph and tells her that she is highly favored and that she is going to be with a child, and that child will be declared, or that child will be called, the Son of God. This means that in this particular time, God is fulfilling that which he said to Moses, that of his own brethren, he is going to be someone that comes forth like unto him. It's going to be the fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7 and 14, that David is going to have a son on the throne. It's going to be the fulfillment of that, where the Bible says that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. It's going to be the fulfillment of that, where Jacob, it said, whose name was changed to Israel, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah's feet, nor a law given to Shiloh come, and unto him being the gathering together of the people. But I will submit to you that the world did not know what was going to happen, that the world did not understand what was going on, that the prophets did not know what was going on, and the angels did not know what was going on. And I will submit to you that Jesus, the living Christ, is the revelation of God, not only to mankind, but also to the angels.
Somebody say, Tim, I don't understand all of this. Well, I'm almost there.
But I need you to understand that when he brings the first begotten into the world, whether or not the angels knew it or not, I would submit to you that the angels did not know they were going to have to bow down and worship a man. The Bible says, again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. How many times do I have to turn to it? I'm not turning to it right now, but I'm going to tell you Philippians chapter 2. When you read 5 through 12, you will see Jesus come down and descend to earth. And then as he lived and he preached, gave God's word, lived the life, then he died. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, the nether world. And then he comes up from the nether world and he has all power. And then he is sends to the Father as an acceptable sacrifice. He ascends to the Father as the Son of David, reigning on his blessed throne. And at that particular time, the Bible said God exalts him and gives him a name above every name, that in all three realms of the universe, every knee bows, every tongue confesses that this man that God allowed to live, this man that the Spirit of God overshadowed, this man, the incarnation of the Word of God became flesh and took on humanity. This man, angels will bow down to. This man, demons will bow down to. He is the revelation of God even to them. They didn't have to bow down to him like that before. When they saw him, and the demons knew who he was, the demons wanted to make him known, and he would not suffer them to give him glory. He would not suffer them to do all of those things. Why? When he was born, he could have had angels trumpeting, this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, good will toward men. And if you put your hand on him, we'll take you off the planet. You think I'm making it up as I go? He told Peter, You don't think I could tell my daddy? And he sent me 12 legions of angels? But this was his concern. How then shall the revelation of God, how then shall the revelation of God be fully manifest? How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? I am the true revelation of God from start to finish. As some people like to say, Alpha and Omega.
Therefore, I do not allow the angels to walk around and give me a parade and say that this is the Son of God. I really did take on humanity. I really did not exercise my own prerogative to use the power that I had as God. I allowed myself that whatever I did, it would be the Father in me doing the work, and I'm led by the Spirit. When the angels wanted to worship me, when the demons wanted to worship me, they didn't want to do it as a man. They wanted to do it as me in my power because they knew they could tell who I was in my glory. But they saw me in a man, but they still didn't fully understand.
We'll prove it in a minute. We're almost there. Let's go to verse 7. Because we got to come back to 6 to explain why it is Jesus is the revelation of God to the angels as well, not only man. But verse number 7 says, and the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That's an awesome thing for us to hear. That God, in his magnificent power, when he said he makes his angels spirits, do we understand that his angels have a different dimension than us? And that his ministers are, what we'll say, a flame of fire? That his ministers actually do the will of God? That his ministers are out doing God's will? Listen to what the Bible says. When the Bible's talking about his angels being ministers and being a flame of fire, this is not something that's new in the scripture. This is something that the scripture had talked about before. Somebody said, Kim, I don't know what you mean. Let's go back to the Psalms. The Psalms talk about these things. Now, if you want to really get a good clue how the Bible do these things, and listen to what it says in Psalm 104. Go there with me. Listen to what the Bible said when it talks about the greatness of God. Psalms 104, verse 1 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. As we read on in Hebrews, we're going to see he rolls them up. Who layeth the beams of the chambers in the waters, who make the clouds his chariot. So when you see him saying coming in the clouds, understand that terminology. Who walketh upon the wings of the wind. I want you to understand when he says walketh upon the wings of the wind, don't you ever forget that when he rides on the cherubim, that the cherubim, the wings that they have, look at Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm not going to turn to it. We've gone through the book of Ezekiel. We know that he has a firmament on top of the wings of the cherubim. And the firmament is the same firmament, the same word that's used to separate for the heavens. Or the firmament is called the heaven. It's the same firmament that we read about when we read it in Exodus 24. When they saw God that... the Son, the one that we get the opportunity to see, God the Word, and now he's talking about him now, and he says he makes the clouds his cherubim, and it says, and walks upon the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers flame of fire. Do you understand that the wind, when the Bible talks about the winds, he talks about the four corners of the earth. He talks about them holding the wind back. When the Bible talks about the Spirit, even when he talks about the Holy Spirit, not even the angels, he uses the illustration, the wind. It blows where it wants to. But you don't see it. You hear the sound. But you don't know where they come from. I will submit to you, his angels are spirits, and they have the ability, when God chooses to let them appear in the form of men. He said he makes his angels spirits. And it says it makes his ministers flame of fire. When God made himself to be known or shown himself to Moses, he did it in fire. When God uses the very thing to purge the sacrifice or to burn the sacrifice, to make the sacrifice go up in a liturgical sense, in a worship sense, he uses fire. His ministers are the ones that do the liturgy. They do the service of God for the people. I'm going to change it because we might get it confused. They do the service of God for God to the people, but in a sense, they are serving God as they serve the people. I say it that way because often we have too many people in our world that really feel that the minister is supposed to be the one to serve the people, and the people are the one that he's employed by. No, he's supposed to be employed by God. So the angels have the ability to look like humans. Don't ask me if I can fully understand it all, but I do know that when the Bible calls them spirits and calls them wind, we do know that they have the ability to appear as people. I don't fully know if they are even really doing a change thing, or is it that they are just being we are just being allowed to see them. That's not the point of the message tonight. The point of the message is, this is not something new. This was not something that the writer of the Hebrews was coming up with. The writer of the Hebrews was letting them know how much better, how much stronger Jesus is. I want you to see one other thing that is said by the writer of the Psalms. Look at Psalms. If you go with about another, say, 44 chapters, look at 148. And look at the 6th verse, what the Bible says. He established them. I want to read 5. When he talked about praise the name of the Lord, he talked about the sun, the moon, the stars, the angels, etc. Let all of them praise the name of the Lord. He commanded they were created, okay? So you see angels were created if you read Psalms 148 all the way down to 6. Listen to verse 6. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass. Praise ye the Lord from the depth, ye dragons, and all the deep. Listen to this one. Fire and hail and snow and vapor and stormy wind fulfilling his will. I want us to understand that not just what we call angels that we see or that we've seen embodied as people in the scripture, but everything that is created, the weather, what we call physical attributes, when water gets hot and it turns into a gas and called a vapor, the stormy, the strong wind, and all of these things fulfill his word. So when he said he makes his angel spirits, and the word spirit is wind, if you look into Hebrew, ruach, it's the same word for wind, fulfill his will. I would submit to you, everything fulfills his will, and Jesus, the living Christ, is over that as well. Somebody say, but I don't see the big deal. I don't see the big deal about that being, as you say, a revelation of God to the angel as well as men. We're almost there. Let's go back to Psalms 46, where we were just a minute ago. I want us to begin to taste this thing. It's actually 45 and 6. 45 and 6, where I need us to be. Do you notice that Psalm 45 and 6 says, Thy throne, O God, is forever, and forever a scepter of righteousness? Or the scepter of that kingdom is a right scepter? I'm quoting Hebrews, but I'm looking at Psalms. Like, why is it not saying what I'm saying? It's an amazing thing. That's why sometimes I start to read another version. It's like, am I reading or quoting? Verse 7, thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. I will submit to you, not only is he better than the angel, not only is he better than man and any other thing or any other revelation, but this revelation was actually given not just to man, but it was given to the angels. And now I think it's time for me to break open what I've been waiting to show you. Let's go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want us to look and see what the Bible says. It's very, very important for us to see that the revelation of Jesus Christ, it was not just to men, it was also to the angels. 2:1, we're gonna zero in. Paul says, and our brethren, I came not to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I'm not coming to you like some of those did in sundry time and in divers manner in time past. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to make you know that the revelation of God is here. Okay? He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Do we know when he brings the first begotten in the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And the same Paul said that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead and by the Spirit of holiness. And this is the power of God manifested because he is the fulfillment of the scripture. He is the revelation of God, not only to man, but also to the angels. Watch this. Verse 6, howbeit. We speak this wisdom among them that are perfect. Keep it in your mind. We speak this to those that are mature, to those that have the complete revelation. Yet not the wisdom of this world. I want you to feel this slowly and walk with me. Nor the princes of this world. This word is archon. This is a word that is used when the Bible talks about principalities and powers and the rulers of this world. You better listen to me now. It says, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a divine secret. Listen, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Listen now, please listen. I've said that Jesus is the revelation of God. He is the revelation of God to the angels as well as man and to every creature. Not just the man. When I talked about before, what's the big deal about Jesus being the revelation of God? I'm showing you that even now to the angels, he is the revelation of God to them. Listen to Paul. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, the concealed wisdom, which God ordained. He predetermined before the world, before the ages unto our glory. Which none of the princes or the archons, the judge or the ruler, this is in the sense talking about supernatural rulers, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I want that to sink in. If the angelic celestial beings had known what God was doing the writer of Hebrews said they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You think about all of the times that you read the scripture and you wonder, why did they not understand? Why did they not see the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent? Why did they not see that under us a child is born? Why did they not see a lot of these things? The Bible says here, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Somebody say, I don't get it. Well, let me show you what we need to know what the wisdom of God is then, don't we? Let's go back to the first chapter. Let's look at the 21st verse. I want you to see. I'm actually going to go and show you, but I want to start at 19 so that Paul will show you all of this, what he means. Paul said, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Listen here now. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. This is the last revelation of God. This is the revelation of God to the angels as well as man. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, I don't understand how somebody could not understand. If you can go above God's power and above God's wisdom, looks like to me, you show me you've got a revelation of God. But if Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and I believe that you have a great cause to begin to understand that this truly is the last revelation of God. Let's move on. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger. So now all of this, you move down and you see why God does this. Listen to what he says. God has chosen the base things of this world, I'm in verse 28, and the things which are despised of God chosen, yea, which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That covers all religious leaders, shouldn't it? That covers all kings, queens, etc., shouldn't it? But listen to what he says. But of him are ye in Christ, who is of God first, made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Are these, I'm not going to say it like this, these are the things that were explained to us in the first part of Hebrews. The very things that it talked about. Well, read some more, Tim. This is when he says, brethren, I didn't come to you with man's wisdom. And then I come back to where I was, verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God. We talk about Christ. He defined it in the chapter before this, in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes, look that word up, archon, celestial beings, that the princes of this world knew, none of them. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Listen to what else it says. But as it is written, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the good thing, the thing that God has prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed unhid it, that he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Somebody said, Tim, but I don't really agree with you on that. That really, is that a problem? Let's go back and let's look at what the Bible says. I'm showing you, we've covered what's the big deal about Jesus being greater than the angels. The big deal is he has all power. But I'm going to show you that even to them, he is the revelation of God. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter 1:1. This is Peter, a man that went with Jesus about 3.5 years and denied Jesus, the man that Jesus, according to the scripture, gave the keys of the kingdom to, a man that was redeemed, a man that was willing to fight, and whom Jesus said, my daddy would send me 12 legions of angels at my word. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered about through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Most people think that this means Rome. Okay, I'm just letting you know that. When he says Babylon, he's talking spiritually Babylon, okay? Because they were not over there in that area. Elect, notice where we're going. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, okay? The Father. Through the sanctification of the Spirit, to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us unto a lively hope by what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, by the begetting of his Son, Jesus Christ, the first from the dead, by the Spirit of holiness and power, to an inheritance incorruptible. He had by an inheritance obtained a more greater name than the angels. He didn't tell them to sit at the right hand. So Peter said, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fade not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Listen to this. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the eschatos, in the last time. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners in time past spake to the fathers by the prophet, hath in these when and last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has made heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Peter said, this thing is ready to be revealed now. Okay, so what's the big deal about that? Keep reading then. Wherein you greatly rejoice now, for a season of need be you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory, honor and glory to the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love, though you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. That's the same word, perfection. Hello. Maturity, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. The end of your faith is the very thing that was waiting to be revealed at this last time. The thing that I would submit to you, that if the rulers, if the principalities and powers, if the devil had known, he wouldn't have killed Jesus. Well, the Bible says here in verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, listen to this, and searched diligently, who prophesied the grace that should come to you, the grace that come to you in the last days. The prophets that spoke for God, he did not let them know what it was they were talking about. They didn't understand it. Searching what manner of time, you get it? What manner of time? The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. It informed them. When it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that would follow. Does that not follow what Paul said? It was positive. If the rulers of this world had known that by killing and crucifying him, he would be raised up to set on high. Read it, Tim. Listen to this. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported
unto you by them that preach the gospel, the gospel of God, unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Listen, which things the angels desire. That word is actually talking about crave, okay? Desire to look into.
Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I will submit to you that when you read Paul talking, and when Paul starts telling you these things, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 1, I want you to just kind of get a glimpse of what Paul is saying. When I tell you that this thing is so beautiful, that not only is he better than the angel, but he's the revelation of God even to the angels. Listen to 4 and 1. Paul says, First Corinthians. Let a man so account us as the ministers of Christ, the steward of the mysteries of God. This is what he says. Now listen to this. What does he say in Romans 16 and 25? Paul says, when he's talking to the Romans, now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience in faith. Listen to what it says, Ephesians 1 and 9. Gary's been teaching on Ephesians. Listen to what the Bible says. When you start out Ephesians chapter 1, he tells them in 1 and 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And what does it say? When he has purged us by his sin in Hebrews, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, whom we have redemption through his blood. Do you think that if the rulers of the world had known redemption would come through his blood? Do you think that if they knew that when they killed him, he would sit on the right hand of the majesty on high? Do you think that when that happened, that this person that you see as a man, we can really kill God for real this time? We've been killing God in effigy by killing man that's in the image of God. And we think we got him now because he's in flesh. So we're going to kill him. Verse number 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the richness of his grace, wherein he has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery, the mysterion of his will. Listen to how he kept it. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed where? In himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ's last revelation. Where? Both in heaven and in earth, even in him. And it goes on to talk even more about the predestination. I'll just read maybe one more, because there's so many where he talks about the mystery. We may talk about that more in discussion if people want to. Ephesians 6 and 19. Paul wanted the people to pray for him. Listen, verse 6 and 19. Paul says, as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bond, and therein I speak boldly as I ought to speak. What Paul is showing, what Paul is saying, is that this mystery was not fully known. Although we look back and we think that we fully understand, we're looking with hindsight. Do you think,
Let's do a little sanctified thinking now. Those that know anything about the Apostle Paul. Well, those that don't know anything about the Apostle Paul, let's listen to Paul for a moment, talk about himself. And I want to see if there's anyone that's listening tonight that think they have enough, that they can outdo Paul in understanding the scripture, okay? Philippians 3 and 4. Paul says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul said, you don't have as much as me. And I will submit this. Paul was talking about every other man that was living on the planet. Definitely to the people that was in Philippi, and definitely to the Jewish brothers. Again, I'll read it. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Credentials, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Like, you know, when you say King of Kings, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. There are a lot of people that are Hebrew, but I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, I'm separated. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted as lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The point that I'm making here is that if Paul did not know that Jesus was the Christ, that if Paul did not know that he had to die, if Paul did not know that Mary was going to have a child, if Paul didn't know that a virgin would have a child, if Paul did not know that a son of Jacob was going to rule, if Paul did not know that God was going to take somebody and put himself in that human, and that human would walk around and not exercise his God-like abilities, but would be subject to God and subject to the Spirit of God, and that he would live the life that Adam should have lived, and that person would die for the sins of the world, and that God would raise that person up like a smoke going up into heaven, and that he would rule and reign over heaven and earth and everything under the earth. If Paul didn't know that, then why do we think that we would? We know it because Paul, Peter, James, and the other apostles have explained it to us. I want you to get this. Because you'll have a lot of people say, we know, well, if I had seen Jesus raised from the dead, I would have known. I think you don't know what you're talking about. I think you're just running your mouth. Now listen to what the Bible says. Luke 24 and 24. It should be easy to remember stuff like that. 24 and 24. This is the guys coming from the road to Emmaus. I want you to get a point. We've gone over this many times, but I want you to see this point. Luke 24 and 24. And certain of them which went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, they saw him not, talking about Jesus. Then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered those things and enter into his glory? We think often when we read that they should have known these things, right? But listen to what the Bible says. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all of the prophets which spoke in divers manners, okay? And the prophets, he expounded to them all things in the scriptures concerning himself. Listen, and as they drew nigh to the village, he made as though he would go further. They constrained him, they set at meat, they took bread. Verse 31, it says, and their eyes were open. Listen to what they say in verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and as he opened to us or explained
to us the scriptures. I will submit to you that these men knew scriptures, but they didn't know Christ. You will see the same thing with Apollo. The Bible says he was mighty in the scriptures, but didn't know Christ. It was hidden. As a matter of fact, some of them thought there would be two messiahs that would come. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 36. It says, and as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst. This is the second time he's coming. And there they all gathered together. And he said, peace be unto them, unto you, not to them. But they were terrified and affrighted, supposed they had seen a spirit. Now, two things I want to say about this. Why didn't Jesus say when he first met those guys, look, I've raised from the dead, that means I'm God? Why didn't he say that? Because just a person being raised from the dead doesn't make you God. Elijah and Elisha raised somebody from the dead. A man was thrown on the bones of Elisha and was raised from the dead. Jesus raised people from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. It did not make them God. But the mystery that was hidden is that God gave it to them in various portions and in different ways, bit by bit. And this is the revelation of God to the whole world. Listen, these people see him and they think they see a spirit. 38. Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself, handle me, for you see a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me to have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they, listen, yet believe not for joy, and wondered, he said, have you any meat? Verse 44, and he said, these are the words that I spake to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. 45 is very key. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This is one of the reasons when we read the scriptures, it seems like the New Testament writers are saying some things different than what the New Testament writers are saying something different than the Old. They understand things were veiled on purpose. Paul said it was a mystery. I care and I don't care if you don't believe that it's a mystery. This is what the Bible says. And I got a commandment from God to let God be true and every man be a liar. So now let's look at how we're going to tie all this together. I just showed you that his own disciples didn't understand. The Pharisees, when Jesus would show them that these things in the scripture, they didn't want to understand. And he said, you have hid it from the wise and prudent. Didn't he say it? It's in Matthew 11. And revealed it unto babes. He said, the angel desired to look into our salvation. But Paul took it further and said, if they had known, they would not have. Now, for people, everybody say that everything is decreed and everything has to be a certain way. Well, they didn't tell Paul. Paul didn't get to get that message, did he? He said they wouldn't have done it. Now, listen to what the Bible says. I'm back in Hebrews 1:6 because I want to get ready to close out. When he brings the first begotten into the world, that all the angels of God worship him. This man in whom the Spirit of God dwells. This man who is God in the flesh that is not exercising his power over you is fully walking around as man, and you will worship him. Because truthfully, they had worshipped him before he ever took on humanity. And he said, and that let, it's not in the Greek. All of the angels are told to worship him. And he says, he makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This man has ascended to the throne. This man, whom God has raised from the dead, is called God. He is fully the God-man. He has power as God and man. Jesus asked for the Father to give him the glory back that he had in John 17:5. But then he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is thy kingdom." And those particular things that you see that they didn't understand, the guys on the road to Emmaus didn't understand. And listen how the scripture said it before. When the Bible talks to David in 2 Samuel 7 and 14, God said, when he made David a promise of a son, I'll read 13, I want you to feel it. God said, "He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever and ever." This is talking about a human. "I will be his father, he will be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul." 16 is very important. "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established ever before thee." It will be established or established forever before thee. "Thy throne shall be established forever." Isn't that what Gabriel told Mary? That he would sit on the throne of his father David forever? Listen to what Psalm 89 and 3 says. Psalm 89 and 3 says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations." Didn't he say that? Because I just read it. So we know he said it. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 9 and 7. This thing is real pretty. But can you understand why the demons didn't fully get it? Because when we read it, it looks like he's talking about Solomon. Listen to what it says in 9 and 7. This looks like God is talking about Ahab. And when he talk, well, when you talk about the virgin, that's in 7, when he talk about Emmanuel, God with us, it looks like he's talking about Ahab. It would be a sign, and the virgin would be with child. It would be God with us. But Matthew, having walked with Jesus, having been with Jesus, show us that the mystery that was hidden was talking about Jesus. But in 9 and 7, when we start talking about the things that God has said, what he would do, when he started talking about what God would do for the people, and I would bring the earth, get them out of darkness and all of this, listen to what he says in 9 and 6. "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder." This is a man. "Yet he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." And in Hebrew, it would be the Father of Everlasting and the Prince of Peace. But I want you to feel verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever, and the Lord of hosts will perform it." The demons, the angels, and man, they did not know how this would be. It didn't look like it would come through somebody weak. Yet he had been given the picture of the lamb over and over, twice a day. 2 in the morning, 2 in the evening, lamb slain. Before I take you all the way to the end, I have 2 more I want to give you. I just want you to look at the 4th verse of Isaiah 11, when God talks about what he's going to do, how his servant would be, the one that wisdom would be upon. It just says, "With righteousness shall he judge the poor. He will reprove with equity the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Now, when you read in the book of the Revelation and you see the sword come out of his mouth, what do you see? What do you feel? He's going to rule. He's sitting there with righteousness. In verse 9 of Hebrews 1, that you love the righteousness, you hated iniquity. The scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. I want to end on this, showing you that even the demons, as well as humans, did not understand that Jesus Christ is the last revelation of God. And as we see these things, we ought to love him all the more. There was a man that God allowed to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in what we call the Old Testament. The man's name was Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. And Daniel gives him the explanation of the dream. Listen to this and see how the revelation of God was a mystery. And yet when we look back with hindsight, we can see it. So Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar been wondering, what would happen to my great mighty kingdom after I die? Daniel says that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. If you understand that Satan promised Jesus that all the kingdoms of the world, they were under him, you would even see even deeper into what's being said. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, like an altar, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and gold, that all of the kingdom of the world, what they equal to in God's vantage point, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. Listen to this. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. That word certain is the same as established. Listen to this. This is so pretty. Then Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. It's just like he's elevated Daniel. It's like, you, as far as I'm concerned, you represent God to me. But that's Nebuchadnezzar doing that. But listen to verse 7. I need you to hear 47. It's very important. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of God and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets. That same word is mysterion that Paul used. Seeing that thou could reveal this secret. What was the secret that was revealed? That one day God would set up someone that would set up an everlasting kingdom that will rule over all the kingdoms of the world, and that your God had done it, and that he said it, and this thing would really be the very thing that God wanted. So when we read this, and it says, when he bring the first begotten into the world, the angels worship him. Amen. And to the angels he make them spirit, and his ministers a flame of fire. The angels are what he uses to do what he needs to be done. And his ministers, they worship him. They do what he says to do. He uses his angels sometimes to convey and to help and to service men. And he uses his men to bring them to the right knowledge of God. But things were still kept as a mystery. But he says unto the Son, it has been revealed in 1 and 2 and 3. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The fulfillment of the mystery. The fulfillment of that thing that was a secret is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is your kingdom. Why? You love righteousness. Why? You love iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your fellows and companions. There is not a man that has ever been elevated to that position. There is not a person that has ever been a messenger for God elevated to that position, because we even know the Son of God had been a messenger for God. He did things for God. Yet, this one, God used as his final revelation. If the demons, the angelic beings had known that in killing him, that they would vindicate and make God's purposes fulfilled, Paul said they wouldn't have done it. Peter said the angels desired to look into this salvation because it was a mystery. You wouldn't think God would do it that way, but he did. So when we look in Hebrews and see the revelation of Jesus Christ, let's look at the mystery. Let's look at the magnificence of what God has done
that keep this stuff hidden, reveal it so that we could see it. And how could we ever compare anyone to this Jesus? Can't. Double power, and power is God because it was his to start with, and power with God because God gave it to him as man. Bless his everlasting name. May we just look and see that God has revealed his Son. And every being that has ever been made know that Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man, is to the glory of God the Father, the one that will be bowed down to and worship. That is a very big deal. I couldn't fully make my mouth say it the way it should be said. But if there's one last thing that I can get us to see in your mind, don't let anything ever be equal to him. Don't you ever let yourself be ashamed of him for any other person, because he is the revelation of God. If the angels had fully known who he was, I'm talking about the rulers of this world, they wouldn't have killed him. It was a secret. Father, thank you for your blessed word, your wisdom, your power, your glory, and your might. Thank you for allowing us to see angels don't know everything. Thank you for allowing us to see that angels not only don't know everything, but sometimes people may feel that all the angels are fixed, that some of them have to do right, some of them have to do wrong, and that none of the angels could ever change and do wrong now. But the scripture said, even during the time that Jesus walked on the earth, things could happen. Job said he doesn't even trust the angels. He did not let this be known. He revealed it in bits, in pieces, in cold, in dark sand. But you had it revealed unto us. Make us walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called with all lowliness and meekness, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, bringing honor and glory to your name by the words that we speak in the life that we live. I pray in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous, your wisdom and your power revealed to mankind. Amen. And even so, amen.
Press 1 to pause the recording. To stop the conference recording, press 2. Press 3. Recording stop.